When the Shepherd Became a Sheep. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. You just don't know what it's like to walk a mile in my hooves. None of us sheep can say that to Jesus because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is one of us. It's as if a human shepherd were to go beyond observing sheep and studying animal husbandry and actually somehow were turned into a sheep. Today we'll present the final part of a message called The Good Shepherd 90 and 9. Here's Jim.
The scripture tells us that all 33 and a half years of our Lord's life was spent as he preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very few Gentiles had opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus preach and teach. Very few saw the miracles that he did. Here and there a centurion expressed faith in Christ. The Syrophoenician woman, when she first asked a blessing from the Lord Jesus, was rebuffed. He told her in no uncertain terms, she was a Gentile and he did not come to minister to Gentiles. He came to minister to the covenant people to whom the promises have been made. And her response was, but sir, the dogs at least get to lick the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus, in response to that, said, that's great faith, lady. And based upon that, he gave to her her request. Aside from the Syrophoenician woman, a centurion or two, there are no Gentiles who hear the gospel from the lips of the Lord Jesus and respond in faith to him. None. All 12 of the apostles were all Jews. Mary Magdalene and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're all Jews. He specifically told the 70 when he sent them out, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the whole focus of Christ's ministry for 33 and a half years on earth in the flesh was to this people, the people who were inside this corral, the sheep who were inside this corral. And the corral was the provision that God had made through the Old Testament covenant with the law, the prophets, and all the benefits that he'd given. Now, that system, through its leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, Levites, they are rejecting the shepherd. You see that? But the shepherd is calling from among all of those individual Jewish people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he is calling, and certain individual sheep within that Jewish community heard his voice, recognized his voice, understood the truth of who he was, and he leads them out of Judaism. To what? To the church. And on Pentecost, something absolutely new was born. The terms of God in the covenant relationship with the Old Testament people of Israel was suspended, and God brought a whole new thing into being in the church. And in the church, Jews and Gentiles are one. And all of those distinctions and all of those differences that were so marked out in the Old Testament are neutered. So that today, for instance, we are not bound as believers to the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. Circumcision is not mandated for males who are Christian. We don't go to the temple to Jerusalem every year. We don't offer the blood of bulls and goats upon an altar. You see, it's a different phenomenon, a different system. If you please, a new corral, a new sheepfold is being created. And into this sheepfold, Jesus Christ is leading those who hear his voice, recognize his voice, and who will follow him. Now that is a profound theological, historic, biblical truth. What does Jesus use to illustrate this profound truth? Sheep. He draws upon the experience of the sheep and the shepherd, so common, so familiar among all of these people in the first century, to make the physical illustration of this profound paradigm shift. Later he would say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft have I, like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Therefore your house is left unto you desolate." You still have the building, but the God who dwelt there, who keeps his covenant promise with you, he's moved out. Your house is desolate. You have rejected the God of your fathers. And God is forming a flock made up of individual believers, individual sheep who hear his voice and who follow him. Now he goes on in the rest to add to that. Look at verse 7. "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Let's stop there for a moment. See, his promise is that he now, the shepherd, is the access point for every sheep. He will provide for them protection, security. He will provide for them life itself. Not just life, but abundant life. And abundant life doesn't mean a lot of earthly trinkets and physical wealth and transitory health. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about joyrides. In abundant life, he's talking about life that is deep, rich, full, the very life that God himself enjoys. So that in this new flock that he is forming, all who come to the Father by me, he said, and he who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, no one can come to the Father except by me. I'm it. I have the exclusive franchise. So everyone who comes into this new flock he's forming, called the church, everyone who comes must come by him. There is no other foundation laid. There's no other work. There's no other person. There's no other way. There's no plan B. Everybody who comes into the living body of Christ must come through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. I am the door. There is no other option, none whatsoever. He's the only point of access. And he is not only the point of access, but he is the one who guarantees, who effects, who produces this wonderful life experience for each of his followers. Got it? Now, one more thing. He says, "I am the good shepherd," verse 11. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Ooh. "He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling." He's a paid guy. "He does not care about the sheep." Well, what does that tell us about our shepherd? He really cares. Our salvation is not something that's incidental to God. It's not something he's doing as a side agenda. It's not something that's ancillary. It's not something that's a ho-hum with God. Our salvation is the expression of his loving care. He really cares. And the most dastardly lie, the most libelous lie against God from the lips of Satan is that God is not good. God doesn't care. God is only in this business to get out of you something that benefits him. That's the most blasphemous lie that Satan has spawned. But he, the good shepherd, sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He lays down his life for the sheep. He stands between the sheep and the wolf. He protects the sheep. That's the point. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. He is good. He intends only good and will give only good to his sheep every time, all the time, in every situation. That's why Paul could later write, "We know that all things work together for good. We know that all things are being orchestrated for good." Why? Because it's the good God who is our shepherd. And he only and always intends, plans, and produces good. for those who follow him. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Who would that be? That'd be the Gentiles, yeah. That would be the Corneliuses. Those would be the Custers and the Smiths and the Schmidts, even the Cottermans. See, that's who they are. They are other sheep who do not come from the Jewish fold. They didn't grow up Jewish. They grew up Gentile. He says, I have other sheep out there which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So that today, Jew, Gentile, in the body of Christ are equal. Sometimes Jewish folk will be a bit overzealous. And had one such dear, lovely Jewish convert who was telling me with great exuberance that he was a completed Jew. And that meant he was special. And in order to help him understand, I said, I'm a completed hillbilly. And that ranks me equal with you. Now, I didn't mean to deflate his balloon. I meant to correct his theology. That in this time today, what before had been an advantage has become a disadvantage. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11 that God has put what upon the Jewish people? Spirit of blindness. Read it, Romans chapter 11. He has put a blindness into the hearts and minds of Jewish people. They are blinded in their arrogance, their pride. They are resistive to the gospel of the grace of God. And frankly, Gentile Christians have not helped that. Remember, the Crusaders carried the banner of the cross and went to the land of Israel and butchered the Jews. Remember that. More damage has been done to the work of evangelism through the militant spirit of the, quote, the Catholic. By that I mean the universal Christian people and their treatment of Jewish people than any other single thing. It's no wonder Jewish people are repulsed by the cross, and it's no wonder that Jewish people do not believe and have no concept that people like you live, that there could be a Gentile Christian who loves the Jewish people and seeks to introduce them to their Messiah. That's incomprehensible to most of the Jewish people because of the history of persecution from the Christians. All of that to say that we are, the Gentiles are those who are not of this fold, and we are made one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, Jesus says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these things. Now, note back with me again at verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See that? Look at verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. What's he talking about? Here's the incredible thing that happened. The shepherd became a sheep. Because the only way that the sheep could be saved was for the price of their redemption to be paid. And the shepherd, as the shepherd, could not save the sheep, no matter how he tried. And so the shepherd becomes the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, he bears away the sin of the world. As the Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice for our sin. As the Lamb of God, he fulfills perfectly the picture given to Abraham. When Abraham was about to kill Isaac, and God said, "Don't you do it." And Abraham looked over his shoulder, and there was a ram struggling, caught in the thicket. Abraham released Isaac, his son, took the ram, and sacrificed the ram in Isaac's place. Later, in Egypt, Moses was told by God to tell the people that they were to every year take a lamb without blemish, a male lamb, put it aside, keep it separate, and then on the special night, that lamb was to be slain. Its blood was to be put on the lintel and the doorposts as an outward sign. Its carcass was to be roasted and eaten inside as an inward sign. And that became the foundation stone of the Passover celebration. When God delivered his people Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt through the power of the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven. He sees this magnificent scene. He is absolutely overwhelmed with all the praise and all the angels and the archangels and these living creatures that are there before the throne of God. As he stares at the throne, the one on the throne has in his hand a book. A search is made throughout all the universe for someone who is worthy to come and take that scroll sealed with seven seals, probably representing the title deed to all of creation. Someone who is worthy to take that, break the seals, loose the seals, make the declaration, and enforce the ownership. John weeps because no one would be worthy for that. The elder comes and says, "John, don't weep yet. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And John says, "I looked, and behold, a lamb takes the scroll, and the lamb begins to pop the seals." The Lamb of God. When Jesus here says that he lays down his life, understand what he's saying. He's not saying that the shepherd dies in order to protect the sheep. He is saying that the shepherd actually has the power given to him by God to be the lamb. That the eternal shepherd became a man, a perfect man. And as a perfect man, there was no claim of death against him. No sin had ever marred his character, his conduct, his conscience. But as a perfect God man, he could then take upon himself the sins and the condemnation of every man's sin and be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. I have power to lay it down, this life of mine. I have power to take it again. And that's exactly what happened 3 days later. And that's why we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is God. And why we can say without hesitation that his salvation is eternal, full, free, and effective for anyone who will come because of the resurrection. The point tonight is to show how Jesus used the lamb, the sheep, as the point of teaching in this most critical lecture in John 10, where he addresses the official leaders of Judaism and says to them, "When I came to the porter," John the Baptist probably, "he recognized me. 'Behold, the Lamb of God,' John said, 'to take away the sin of the world.' And John obviously encouraged Peter, James, John, those early disciples of Jesus, to leave him, leave John the Baptist, and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke magnificent words of praise for John and his ministry, that he was Elijah who had come and had fulfilled the work of introducing to the Jewish nation their Messiah, Jesus. 3.5 years later, almost now, that nation has set itself against Jesus. The leaders have refused him. Here and there, individuals have followed him. Those individuals have been ridiculed. We learn in chapter 11, they even thought, chapter 11 or 12 of John, that they actually plotted to take Lazarus's life, to kill Lazarus a second time, because his physical resurrection was such damaging testimony against their hardened hearts and their conviction of Jesus as a blasphemer. John had recognized who he was. John had followed him. Peter, James, John, Mary, here and there, people followed him. 120 gathered in the upper room on those in that week before Pentecost, 120. And while thousands had eaten the loaves and thousands that had tasted the miracles, only a handful heard his voice, understood who he was, and followed him. He led them out of Judaism into a whole new fold, a whole new flock, the church. In order to secure for the church his followers, and to secure for those who had died in olden times, trusting him, he would lay down his life. Not as a shepherd, he would lay down his life as the lamb. Aren't you glad he did? It's wonderful to know that when he arose, he ascended far above all principalities and power. Every name that is named to this or any coming generation, he is all powerful, and he has secured for us a salvation that is full, free, permanent, final, eternal, secure. And we can enjoy his leadership and his protection, his fellowship, all the days of our life here. And after goodness and mercy has followed us all of our days here, we will then go to the house of our Father in heaven to dwell with him forever.
In Exodus, he's pictured as the Passover lamb. In Revelation, we see Jesus as the lamb that was slain, but who lives and rules all. This picture of the innocent and harmless sheep as a sacrifice is a powerful and recurring one. We hope you were able to catch the previous two parts of this message. Jim calls it The Good Shepherd 90 and 9. We offer the sermon on CD for your gift of $7 or more. The new series is comprised of 11 discs, yours for a donation of $38 or more. The title is Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. I'll tell you how to order those right after I mention that your prayers and financial support are important. We appreciate everyone who's helping. The gift may seem small to you, but God can make it effective. Please pray about whether you can be one of the ones helping to keep this ministry on the air. Thanks. And now here's how to get a hold of us. You can write to us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And on the internet, navigate to rightstartradio.org. There you can subscribe to our podcast. That comes out every weekday on iTunes. Or right on our site, you can re-listen to past radio programs or even play or download complete sermons by Pastor Jim. And you can click to donate securely. Please drop by soon, rightstartradio.org. We don't send out spam or junk mail, so feel free to engage with us at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Tomorrow we'll tackle one of the more head-scratching parables that the Lord devised. Let's investigate it together on Thursday's Right Start.